The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word and just this opportunity that we've had to sing your praises so far this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just be with me as I preach your word. I pray that you would guide me by your Spirit, empower me to preach in truth. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us as a church as we hear your word, that we would understand it, that it would cut to our hearts, and that we would seek to be obedient and faithful to it and to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I'd like you to take a moment to try to think of a time in your life where God felt very close. A powerful moment, perhaps when you first came to Christ and you saw your life radically changed. Or maybe when you had this desperate need and you prayed to God and he answered in such an incredible way that you knew that had to be him. Those moments where our hearts are overwhelmed with the fact that God is great and he loves us. These are wonderful times in the Christian life. These mountaintop experiences, and we should certainly rejoice in these times. But if you've been a Christian very long, you know that it's not all a mountaintop, right? There are pits, there are valleys, there are dark times. And instead of being overwhelmed with how great God is and how much he loves you, in those times you begin to wonder whether he loves you at all. And in those difficult moments, we must ask ourselves the question, how do we be faithful to God? How do we faithfully follow God when we can't see where he is? This is a really important question. Perhaps some of you are asking yourselves this question this morning. Or even if you're not asking it this morning, I think we can all remember a time when we were. And I think for many of us, there will be a time where we will ask that question again. And so we have to know how to answer this question, because it's easy to follow God when you're overwhelmed with his presence. It's easy to follow God when your heart is filled with joy and love for him. But what do you do when your soul is troubled? That's the question that we are going to wrestle with this morning. That's the question that our author wrestles with in Psalm 42. So if you could turn your Bibles to Psalm 42. This is a passage that is very dear to me. It is not a fun passage by any means, but it is a very much an important passage, and I hope that it will be of some comfort to you all this morning. Psalm 42 is a particular kind of psalm. It is a lament psalm. Lament psalms are psalms in which a child of God expresses grief and pain to God in faith. We have lots of these in Scripture. In fact, 2/3 of all the Psalms are lament psalms. And lament psalms are important because they teach us a couple things. I think one, they teach us that the Christian life, to be a child of God, does not mean that we are perpetually going to be in right, outright, upright, downright happy all the time. There are times for grief in the Christian life. And in the lament psalms, these passages show us that being faithful to God does not mean that we are ignoring the suffering that is going around us. Being faithful to God does not mean that suffering and grief and even despair is not a part of our journey as believers. The other thing lament psalms teach us is that there is a way to suffer well. I think many of us, if we have suffered, have come to these lament psalms and have been encouraged to see others who are facing difficulty and despair and yet faithfully following God. This particular lament psalm was written, it says in the heading, of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were priests, a family of Levites, whose job was to lead musical worship in the temple. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see that there is a lot going on. There is incredible external adversity and inner turmoil. And a lot of people have tried to figure out what's going on behind this passage. What is happening in the lives of this author that he writes so? But the text doesn't tell us that. And I think that that is intentional. Because by keeping the language general, it allows us all to relate to the suffering of the psalmist. But the purpose of this book, the purpose of this message, is more than just relating to the psalmist, but is also to instruct. This psalm is a maskil, which means to instruct, to teach. This psalm is teaching us how to be faithful to God in suffering. It's not teaching us how to get out of distress, how to quickly get out of despair, how to fix things, but how are we faithful to God when things are broken and when we are in despair? So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read this psalm, and I ask that you would follow along with me in your Bibles. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and shouts of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is a powerful psalm. We're going to take some time to examine this psalm together, and then at the end, we are going to look at his response and what we can learn from it. This psalm can be pretty easily divided into two parts, two sections, one in verses 1 through 5, and the next one in verses 6 through 11. And each section has a unique picture and this repeated chorus in verses 5 and verse 11. So we are going to dive into this passage, and I hope that as we're looking at this, we can relate and feel the weight of what this psalmist is experiencing, and then we can see his response, and we can learn how we too can be faithful in times of suffering. The first picture we get is in verses 1 through 5. It is a time of drought, a time of thirst. Look in verse 1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you.
The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
You, O God, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This man has an incredible thirst for God. And he illustrates his thirst by comparing it to the physical thirst of an animal. We all know what it's like to be thirsty. Your tongue is dry, your mouth is parched, and you are dying for some water. And in that moment, a glass of water tastes better than anything else. This man's thirst is for God, a desperate longing for him. Knowing that God is the only one who will satisfy his soul, he's not happy with anything else. And this thirst for God is really quite admirable. A lot of times we do suffer and we do despair and grieve because our eyes are turned away from God. But here, this man is longing for God. We are inspired by his thirst. We've written songs about it, as the deer pants for the water. This is something we all want to have. This thirst is a good thing, a real desire to drink deeply and to be nourished by God. But there's a problem with this thirst. And the problem with this thirst comes in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? This man is desperately longing for God, desperately thirsting for God. He wants to be satisfied in God, and yet the only nourishment that he gets in this passage, the only water that he receives, is the water of bitter tears day and night. And it's not for a lack of desire. He wants more than anything to be in God's presence. It's not for lack of trying. It's not because he's done anything wrong or he's sinned, but he is longing for God. He's thirsting for God, and his thirst is unmet. You can imagine his despair. You can imagine his distress. I mean, after all, remember, this is a worship leader, right? He says in verse 4, he reflects on how he used to lead others in praises to God in the temple. But that's not him now. Now he is thirsting for God, and his thirst is unmet. And as if to twist the knife, his enemies say to him all the day long, where is your God? Where is this God that you worship? This God that you say can satisfy your soul? Because I don't see him. You can imagine the psalmist is asking himself that same question. Can you relate to this, Maranatha? Have you felt like this? Where you're desperately thirsting for God, you're desperately longing for him, and yet your thirst remains unmet. You're looking to God in prayer. You're desperately reaching out in God with your prayers to him, and it seems like there's a wall between you and him. The prayers just bounce back. Or maybe you're reading God's word. You're longing to hear from the Lord, and the only thing you hear is silence. Perhaps you came into church this morning like you have week after week, longing for your soul to be nourished by the water of God's word. And yet week after week, you walk out of here and your soul is just as much a desert as when you came in. This is a time of drought, a time of thirst for God, and a thirst that is unmet. And out of this, he cries out our first chorus in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's a time of drought, a time of thirst. And then we get our second picture, starting in verses 6 through 11. This is a picture of a time of drowning. Whereas in the first part, the problem is that there's not enough water. In this section, the problem is that he is overwhelmed by the waters that are swirling around him. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. These powerful waters symbolize adversity and difficulty and trouble and pain that we all face in our life. And this man is drowning. It's a terrifying picture. I am a terrible swimmer, but I like to swim, which is probably a bad combination. So there are a couple times in my life where I've had some close calls, but I remember one in particular where I was swimming back from a pier, and everything was going fine until the waves started picking up on the water. And I was tired, and so I stopped for a second to tread the water, and as I was treading the water, a wave came up over my head, and I wasn't prepared for it, and I sucked the water in, and it pushed me underneath the surface. And so I remember I fought back to the top, and I'm coughing, and I'm trying to get some air, but as soon as I could try to get some air, another wave came over my head, and I sucked in more water. And I fought to the surface again, and the same thing happened. I remember in that moment, I was terrified. I was terrified because I was completely overwhelmed by the waves that were coming over me, and I felt totally helpless. And that's the picture that we're getting here, a picture of drowning, of being overwhelmed by adversity and difficulty. But I think what makes this picture even more terrifying is the fact that he is drowning and there seems to be no rescue in sight. Look in verse 9. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why have you forgotten me? He is experiencing adversity. He is overwhelmed by the waters that are swirling around him, and he looks to God, his rock, and God doesn't seem to be there. And he asks himself, has he forgotten me? But despite God being painfully absent, his enemies seem to be ever present. And in verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Where is this God that you love? Where is this God that you claim to be your foundation, that you claim to be your salvation, because you're drowning and I don't see him showing up? Can you relate to this, Maranatha? Experiencing trial after trial after trial, and you feel like you can't keep your head above water any longer. And you look all about you for God, the one who is to save you and to protect you, and he doesn't seem to be there. And you wonder, along with the psalmist, God, why have you forgotten me? Psalm ends this section with the repeated chorus, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I think that we can all relate to the psalmist's distress the times of drought, the times of drowning in our lives. Maybe that's been in your past. Maybe you're in those periods of time now. Maybe you know someone you love who is in that period of time now. So we understand his despair. We can relate to his suffering, but we need to know what to do. How do we respond? How do we be faithful? And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of this sermon. We're going to examine the psalmist's response. And as we look at his response, I think that he teaches us so much about how be faithful in despair and difficulty. The psalmist responds in two ways that are absolutely crucial when we are in times of suffering. First and foremost, the psalmist responds in times of distress by looking to God. That's what this whole psalm is. Despite feeling forgotten, despite feeling overwhelmed, he still brings his prayer honestly before God in faith that God hears him. And we would do well to do the same. It's easy in times of suffering to not look to God. Perhaps it's quicker in the moment to turn elsewhere, to temporary distractions that can numb us, that can take our mind off the pain, but in the end, those things don't heal. Perhaps sometimes we do not look to God because we are ashamed. We say, God, I am a mess right now. If you knew the doubts that were in my head, I'd need to get cleaned up a little bit. And then once I get cleaned up, once my faith is restored, then I will pray to you. But that's not what this psalmist does. That's not what we should do. We come before God with our grief, with our honesty. He knows our thoughts. We can't hide them from him. And in so doing, we express faith in the only God who can truly heal. In times of distress, we look to God. Along with that, we look to God's people. We see this in this psalm because remember, this is not a private journal entry. This is a psalm that's to be sung corporately in the temple. And even when we think about this psalmist, what he longs for in his despair and in his suffering is to be with the people of God. This one is even more difficult for us. It might be easier to be honest with God in our suffering, to look to him in suffering, but it can be hard to look to other people. We tend to privatize our grief. After all, big girls don't cry, at least not in front of other people. And yet, that is not what the psalmist does here. He brings his grief before God and before his people, and we are to do the same. Again, shame can keep us from doing this, feeling like I can't share with my small group what I'm suffering because what if they knew what I was thinking? What if they knew the doubts that I had? I mean, after all, I'm leading children's ministry here. I cannot be honest and share my grief with the people in my church. But God is a healer, and God does heal directly, but very often God uses the people of this church, your brothers and sisters sitting next to you now, to be instruments of that healing. Don't rob yourself of that gift and resource that has been given you. As a caveat to this, we as a church must be a place of comfort for God's children in their suffering. We are to bear one another's burdens in love, as Galatians 6 tells us. And a lot of times we do really good at that, but unfortunately, many believers that I've talked to, this has not been their experience. They've come to the church in pain, in suffering, in grief, looking for comfort, and instead there is salt that is poured on their wounds by usually well-meaning people in the form of Bible band-aids, cliches, and sometimes even rebuke. Church, we are to be a place where we can bear one another's burdens in love so that when others are in distress, they can look to God and they can look to his people, knowing that is the place. If there is any place here that you can take your suffering, it should be this church. So in times of distress, in times of drought and drowning, first and foremost, we must look to God in faith. The second way the psalmist responds, in times of distress, he preaches to his soul. Now, what does this mean, this expression, preaching to your own soul? What I mean by this is that what this man does is he speaks to his soul the truth of Scripture. And he does this even when, and especially when, that truth doesn't feel like it's true. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing in this passage. Look again at our chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. We get caught in this cycle of listening to ourselves. Those thoughts that pop in unbidden in our head that cause us to doubt, that cause us to question God, that cause us to wonder whether our sins have really been paid for on the cross. And this psalmist, instead of listening to himself, he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And that is what we must do as well. When we're struggling in despair and in difficulty, we must preach to our own souls what we know to be true, even if it does not feel true in that moment. So what does the psalmist preach to himself? Two words. Remember and hope. Remember and hope. We're going to look at this first one. He preaches to his soul to remember. We see this call to remembrance in verse 4 and again in verse 6. He says, these things I remember, therefore I remember. And this is vitally important because when you are in suffering, it can be easy to get this tunnel vision and forget everything else that came before and everything else that comes afterwards. And what he is telling his soul is, remember, look back. And what does he remember about God? He remembers who God is. We look in verse 6, we see this when he's distressed. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. I remember who you are, God. I remember who I know you to be. And there's two things that he reminds himself, two truths that he gives to anchor his soul in this distress. And these are the two truths that are most often assaulted in times of difficulty and grief. The first truth that he affirms, that he preaches to his soul to remember, is God's sovereignty. When he is doubting and feeling and questioning if God is in control, he affirms, yes, he is. God rules the universe in his sovereign hand. Where do we see this? Well, look again a little closer at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. There's a great song about this psalm called Satisfied in You, and this author puts it so beautifully. He says this, "When I'm drowning out to sea, and all your breakers and your waves crash down on me, I will recall your safety scheme. You are the one who made the waves." The psalmist and us as well are not suffering because of some random chance, not suffering because of a bad luck that we had, not suffering helplessly because of our enemies. God is not sitting back saying, "I wish I could do something to help you, but I just can't." Those are God's waves in your life. It is His storm that you're in. You're tempted to feel like everything is spinning out of control. Preach to your soul, remember God is sovereign. He's ruling this wind and these waves that I am facing. God does not just rule the wind and the sea. The psalmist reminds himself that God is the only one who can save him from the storm that he's in. In verse 9, he calls God his rock, reminding himself that God is the one who anchors him in the storm. And in verses 5 and 11, he calls God my salvation. Expresses an incredible faith and trust in God's sovereignty, saying, "God, these are your waves that I'm facing, but I know that you can cause a storm and you can calm it with a word and turn the sea to glass." So when we are in distress, we must preach to our souls, remember, God is sovereign. The second thing that he preaches to his soul is remember that God has steadfast love. When he's struggling with the question, "God, do you care? Have you forgotten me?" he preaches to his soul and says, "Remember, God loves you." We see this in verse 8. "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." When I was first studying this passage, I was really struck by how out of place verse 8 seems to be in the rest of the psalm. Everything else, every other verse, is mingled with sorrow and grief, and yet this verse seems entirely hopeful. "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life." And I think the reason this verse stands out is because this psalmist is preaching this truth to himself, even though he is struggling with not feeling like it's true. Even though he feels forgotten, even though he feels overwhelmed and forsaken, he preaches to his soul, "Remember, the Lord's love is steadfast. It is faithful." And that is what we must remind ourselves of as well when we are facing grief. God's love is steadfast. It does not change. And his love is directed towards you. This is the love of a perfect father. This is a love that we are told nothing in this world can separate us from. This is the love that sent Jesus to the cross for you and for me, and he died and experienced the wrath of God and rose again for our sins. Do you think that love is going to give up on you now? Not a chance. You are God's child. We must remind ourselves of that. We don't always know why we are suffering, why God has sent the waves that he has into our life, but this we do know, that whatever you are facing, God has put you where you're at because of his great love for you. We can remind ourselves along with Charles Spurgeon, who often suffered with despair and depression. He says, when we cannot trace God's hand, we must trust God's heart. He is a good God. He loves you and cares for you. And the suffering that you're in does not change that. The psalmist preaches to his soul, remember who God is. He is sovereign. He is steadfast in his love. But he doesn't just remind himself about this in sort of the abstract, disconnected from himself. The other thing that he does to remind himself of these truths, to drive them home, is he reminds himself personally about what God has done in his life. He reflects and he remembers past experiences with God. We see this in verse 4. These things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and shouts of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. These experiences with God, these mountaintop moments that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon are very important. They are not what our faith is founded on. But these experiences are important because when we look back, they help connect these truths that we know about God to our hearts. You may not feel like God is loving today, but remember when you did. Look back on those moments in your life when you knew without a doubt that God loved you tremendously. You may not feel like God is sovereign. Your life is spinning out of control, it appears to you, but remember. Remember when you felt that to be true, what you know to be true. Remember when you looked at your life and you saw God unfold his plan in such a masterful way that only he could do, and you knew without a doubt that God was sovereignly directing your life. When we are in suffering, we need to look back at the truth of God is and look back at those experiences in our life when we knew what was true and when we knew that it was true in our hearts. Felt it to be true. And so in times of distress, we look to God, preaching to our own souls, remember who God is and what he has done for you. The second thing the psalmist preaches to his own soul is he preaches to his soul to hope. Hope. We see this in our chorus. He repeats it twice. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. Notice where he places his hope. It's not in his circumstances. It's not in himself, it's not in other people. He places his hope squarely where it belongs, in the person of God. God is who we set our hope on. And he is the person in whom we can have hope. Because when you are in darkness, when you are in despair, if you remember who God is and you hope in him, you know that rescue is coming. Lamentations 3:21 through 23 expresses this quite beautifully. It says this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, and his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." In times of distress, we have hope in who God is. And we must preach that to our souls. But he doesn't just hope in who God is, he hopes in what God will do. We see this as we continue that verse. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Though his circumstances haven't changed, though he is still in difficulty and despair, he hopes in God and what God will do. And so in that time, he knows and can be confident in the fact that I am having difficulty praising God now in my despair and darkness, but I know and I am confident in the fact that there will be a day where I will praise him. In times of distress, we must hope in what God will do. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning, Psalm 35. Others don't have this hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us of this. We do not grieve as others do who have no hope, who don't have a God that they can trust in, whose character is perfect. We have an incredible amount of hope as Christians. And that hope is a powerful thing. We see hope motivate people all the time. Hope motivates victories in sports games. Hope motivates armies to fight against incredible odds. Hope motivates people to do incredible things that we didn't think were possible. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a greater hope than anyone else because our hope is in Christ, a hope that he has made secure in his blood. And there is so much to be hopeful for. We just think about the things that God has promised us as believers. If you are in a pit of despair right now because you are struggling with sin and you cannot seem to get out of that, you can hope in the fact that one day God will glorify you and you will never sin again. If you are struggling with seeing the evil around you, perhaps reeling at the death of someone you love, you can look forward and hope in the day that one day there will be no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more mourning. You're struggling with the brokenness of your own body, and that is putting you in despair. Take hope in the fact that your body will be glorified and perfect one day. And if you're perhaps here this morning because you are in a pit of despair, because you feel like you have been forgotten by God, and you're asking yourself, where are you, God? Take hope. Because there will come a day where that question will never enter your mind, because you will see our Savior face to face. And you won't be in darkness anymore. You will be basking in the light of the glory of our Father, and God will dwell with you for all eternity. What a hope that is. Amen? So in times of distress, we preach to our own soul hope in who God is and what he has promised to do. As we get to the end of this psalm, we see the psalmist's response as a whole. In times of distress, we look to God and we preach to our souls, saying, remember who God is and hope in what he will do. That is how we respond. That is how we faithfully follow Christ in darkness and despair. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that that would be all of our responses when we are in distress, that we look to God first and foremost, not to other things. But we look to God and we look to his people for healing. And then we don't just listen to ourselves. We preach to ourselves and remind ourselves hope in God, in who he is, and what he will do, and remember who God is and who he has shown himself to be in your life. This is the psalmist's response, and I pray that this will be our response as well. As we get to the end of this psalm, we see it ends much like it began. It's not the picture-perfect happy ending that we would like. There's still pain. There's still doubt. But there's trust, and there's hope in who God is. And there is, most important of all, there is faithfulness. And when we are faithful to God in difficult times, faithful to God when it's hard, God gets so much glory from that. And your faith is such an example and a witness to other believers and to the world when they say, wow, there is something of substance and strength there. C.S. Lewis talks about this in a quote that I love. He says this, God is never more pleased when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do his will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys. That is what we are called to do. So in your distress, we want to get out of it. We want God to rescue us from it, but more importantly, we want to be faithful in it. So ask yourself, God, why have you placed me here? I know that you're sovereign. I know that you love me. So I know that this has been a place that I've put for a purpose. And how can I glorify you? How can I be faithful to you in it? In times of distress, we look to God and we preach to our own soul saying, remember who God is, and hope in what he will do. I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a heavy passage. It is difficult for us to sometimes relate to people who are suffering like the psalmist. And yet, Lord, we know that these psalms are so very important because they teach us how to be faithful to you when times are difficult. God, I do just pray for our congregation. If there are any out there that are in times of despair, times of drought, times of drowning, Lord, I pray that you would bring them comfort this morning. Lord, I pray that they would be faithful and they would respond and look to you and remind their souls of the fact that you are an incredible God who is loving and sovereign, and they will take hope in the fact that you will get them out of the pit they are in. Lord, we pray for us as a church. We ask that we would be a place where people can bring their suffering, and where we can be used by you to bring comfort to your children. If there's people in our lives right now that come to mind who we know are struggling with distress and despair, we ask that you would give us the courage and the wisdom to be a comfort to them. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we pray that we would constantly be reminded in times of distress how we respond as we look to God and we preach to our souls, remember who God is and hope in what God will do. We pray all these things in your sovereign, loving name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.